tries to gently correct the religious leaders of the day. We need to remember that the Pharisees and scribes were the religious leaders. They were the ones who taught about God, the ones that were exemplary models of what serving God looks like, the ones that interpreted for the uneducated or the common folk what God required, what scriptures meant, how to understand scriptures. And we shouldn't mistake that we have a tradition of 2,000 years of anticipating that, of seeing Jesus as being hostile, and he does have some hard words for these religious leaders. But Jesus loves these religious leaders, and what he does comes out of that love. And we need to hear this because the lesson, because we need to recognize the significance of what Jesus is saying, not the stories themselves. I think they're fairly straightforward, simple enough for the children up here to understand, more or less. The logic of you lose something, you look for it, when you find it, yay. And hey, that's the way God feels about people who are lost, about sinners. But I think that Jesus is concerned about this because there's one thing about God, if we get that right, then more or less the rest of what we know about God is okay, even if there's big gaps. But if we miss that, then no matter how much else we might know about God, we're dealing with a distorted picture. And so I think it's important for us to recognize the centrality of this nature and character of God, who is for the sinner, who is for the outcast and the marginalized, those great unwashed masses, who is for those who might make us feel uncomfortable if we meet them on the street or if they come through our door. That's where God's heart is, because God is love. Now you may recall the book, The Runaway Bunny. We used to read it to our children when they were younger. I just reread it. I probably should read it to them now again. The Runaway Bunny. Margaret Wise Brown. I'm not sure if Margaret was a Christian or not. I was going to Google that, but she's plagiarizing definitely scriptural principles, and in fact, a large part of Psalm 139, I think. This is the way it starts. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I'm running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you. For you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the little bunny, "I'll become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you." "If you become a fish in the trout stream," said his mother, "I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you." And so on and so forth. This one I like. "I will then," said the bunny, "if you do that, I will be a bird and fly away from you." "If you become a bird and fly away from me," said his mother, "I will be the tree that you come home to." And so the bunny just gives up. He's like, "Well, I might as well stay here, you know?" And mama says, "Well, have a carrot then." And she does. Yeah, you know, it's a great story. A happy ending if you're a bunny, right? Carrots are good. But so last Sunday we had the Psalm 139 parts of it. This Sunday we had this, "God looks down from heaven upon us all," was the refrain in our psalm. And I think it's important that we, well, first of all, like I said, Margaret Brown is paraphrasing Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "Whither can I go from thy presence, O Lord? If I make my bed at the dawn, in the dawn you're there. If I go to the deepest parts of the earth, to hell, lo, you're there too. The light, darkness is as a light to you." And I think it's We need to remember this one thing, that God is for the sinner, or that God is love, because even such a great truth, the profound thing about Psalm 139 is that it can be received in two drastically different ways. There's probably three ways we can respond to this. The first is that we can say, I don't believe it. I don't sense God's presence or God's love. It hasn't been my experience. It's just not there. I don't believe it. Big deal. It's just words. The second way that we can respond, which I think is more troubling for us, is that we are anxious about God's all-seeing and all-knowing gaze. The Lord looks down upon from heaven upon us all. Reminds me of, you know, the parody of a Santa Claus song. Santa Claus is watching you. And you can see how, you know, a child with a bit of a guilty conscience hearing that Santa has a list of naughty and nice and he's checking it twice, might not be a comforting idea that Santa has all this information on me. And of course, God would even be more equally so, because God doesn't need little elves to check up on us. God has his own presence and being which surrounds us and enfolds us. And that, and Psalm 139 and other psalms like that might actually produce anxiety in us, might make us cringe, because we don't really believe that God is love, or that God is for us, or that God is for the one on the margins, on the outside, the outcast, the wounded, the weak, the helpless. And of course, there's the other response when we read these words, like this Runaway Bunny book, and we just say, that's just beautiful, God. I can't run away from you. Why would I even try? If I do run away, you will be the home or the tree or the resting place that I come back to. That's your promise to me. And this is, I think, the theme, at least from the gospel and this writing, the epistle to Timothy. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul is saying, I've left you here in Ephesus to put straight some matters, especially there's some people teaching a false gospel. And Paul says to Timothy, essentially, you get this right, Timothy, and you've got your gospel right. That God loves us, that Jesus came to seek and save sinners. And Jesus, looking at these Pharisees and religious leaders who are judging Jesus because Jesus is hanging out with the undesirables, not just hanging out with them, but inviting them into an intimate expression of fellowship and company, by eating with them. This is the mark of approval. This is the stamp of approval in that culture and in that day, to share a meal. And Jesus is doing that both with the Pharisees and with the sinners. And their concept of God cannot grasp this. This must be wrong, because they're missing this, that God is for the sinner, that God's heart is for the sinner, that God's heart of love motivates him to seek out the sinner, that God rejoices with joy over the sinner when they've been found and gathered in and brought back home. Now, you probably know that in this passage in Luke's gospel, there's another lost and found story. We didn't read it today, probably because it came up in the lectionary a couple months ago. But it's the story of the prodigal son, as it's called, the story of the two sons. And a son gets lost, right? It's the younger son that gets lost. And the older son stays at home, and the older son is dutiful and righteous. He loves his father by working for his father and being good and doing what his father wants. But he shows, when the father responds to the return of the younger son, the son who was lost has now been found, the son who was dead is now alive. The older brother responds in a way that indicates that he doesn't love and he doesn't know the father. You get this one thing right, and your view and understanding of God is right. Whatever else is unsure or whatever gaps there are, you get this one thing wrong. And no matter how much else you know about God, you've missed God. God is love. God is love. God's heart is for the wounded and the weak and the disenfranchised and the marginalized and the helpless and the hopeless, for the guilty, for the shameful, for the broken. God's heart. When he comes into a room, his radar and his antennae are out for that. That's the person, the individual, the group of people that God would gravitate towards, that Jesus would gravitate towards if he were here today in the flesh. I think we need to take seriously, though, these three responses to this truth. It's quite possible that for some of us, this is just words. That God loves me that deeply, that powerfully, that he's a vastly, you know, accessible to me and present and envelops me and holds me. That's just words. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's not been my experience. That's one possible reaction. Maybe not for us here today, but for sure for people, right? There's a lot of people today for whom that's just meaningless. That's just wishful thinking at best and just pure lunacy. There's another, it's possible that we are hesitant and afraid. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, it's not a comforting thing to know that God sees everything, that I can't hide from him. I go inside and I close the door and there's a roof and no windows and he still sees me. It's light to him. That's not a comforting thought to us. Because we've got another picture of God. Maybe God's the judge. And Scripture teaches about that. We got that passage in Jeremiah this morning. Very, very horrifying passage, to be sure. But you get this right about God, and you've got everything else right about God. That God is love, that God is for the sinner. In our BCP service, our earlier service, every Sunday when we have Eucharist, which is every Sunday, we remind ourselves that there's these faithful sayings, comfortable words. And we get this saying from Paul and Timothy every Sunday. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all to be accepted, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the purpose. That's the point. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to seek and save that which is lost, he says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. To seek and to save that which is lost. That's what it's all about. You get this one thing right and you've got an image and a picture of God that's basically right, that's fundamentally right. You miss this one thing, and no matter what else you know about God, you've got a distorted and characterized picture about God. Well, Paul tells us this is a faithful saying because he knows that we're going to forget it, that it's not going to sink in. 1,500 years later, when our forefathers put together the prayer book, they knew we still weren't getting it. We've been forgetting this for 1,500 years. We need this reminder. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all to be accepted, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Brothers and sisters, if you're the sinner, Be comforted. Come. Be comforted. Come. That's why he came. That's why he came. To seek you out. Now Paul gives us his own testimony. He says, in case you're unclear about the concept, take me, the worst sinner. He's actually the best sinner, which made him the worst sinner, right? He was good at sinning. Yeah, never mind. Take me, I'm the foremost, chief of sinners, violent, aggressor, proud, arrogant, deliberately stamping out Jesus' followers, and the super abounding, exceedingly full grace of Jesus was manifest to me. So that in me, as the primary example, no one can doubt the ability of God to save, because God saved me. That's what Paul's saying to us. Be comforted. Be comforted. There's this super abounding, already full and now exceedingly full, grace of God that's available. And that's what it's all about. Now, Jesus' heart was for the religious leaders because they had missed this picture of God. Just like our heart is broken when we read about the older son in the third story. You remember him? Me go in there with that whoremonger? After all what we stand for, Dad, think about it. All we've represented, all we've worked for over these hard years, you're going to throw it away for him? And I don't know what you see, but I see a person who doesn't know they're loved. I see someone who really fits in that second category, who doubts the love of God, who has another picture of God. And they've cloaked it and hidden that behind self-righteousness and hard work. And that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. Can you imagine being a starving man standing within arm's reach of a banquet? Someone dying of thirst with an abundant supply of running clean water? Right within reach. How does a person come to that state? Well, the one thing is that they miss this. They miss that the very center of God is a heart of love that wants to express itself and renew and recreate and share and make things beautiful and make things new. And that means you. Wherever you're at today, wherever you're coming from today, God's not done with you yet. He wants to love on you some more. And you've created all sorts of excuses why it's not going to happen and why it shouldn't happen. And you got to ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? God is for us, sinners. Thanks be to God. And that's where Paul ends this triumphal praise to God. He can never get over the fact that Jesus looked past his arrogance and his hatred and his bitterness and made him new. Amen.